Let's move on to parenting. We got about 35 minutes here, and there are just a few of us who are parenting young children at home, so I apologize if the rest of this is irrelevant to you. But I don't have any experience rearing older children. My oldest is 12. She's going to be 13, God willing, in February. My experience is with younger children, and I can't speak with knowledge about any other things. We do need to view our children as the treasures they are. I started that with the wives, and I think the same is true of our children. God four times in the Bible calls His children His special treasure. And I need to see my children in the same way. They are treasures to me. Scripture speaks of them. Psalm 127 verse 5 in this way, 3 and 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. But they are a heritage from the Lord. They are a reward. Jesus loved children. When the disciples tried to keep the children away, what did Jesus say? Yeah, suffer. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 19, 13 and 14. Jesus loved children and so should we. And I know we do. I know we do love our children. And yet, we don't give them what we know we ought to give them some of the time. In our best moments, we want the best for them, but we don't always give it to them. What do we need to give to our children so that we're being godly fathers? Well, the first thing we need to give them is a godly father. I have to be what I want my children to be. The first and most important step in raising up godly offspring is to be godly. The first and most important step in raising up children who will choose to become Christians is to be a Christian. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You have the capacity to know. 2 Corinthians 13:5. See yourself for who you are. Is my spiritual life in order? Am I qualified to be leading my children in the paths of righteousness? How could I ever lead them in the paths of righteousness if I myself am not walking them? Do I stand accepted before God? How do I ever hope to help them be accepted before God? My spiritual life needs to be in order if I want to be able to lead them effectively and honestly. I can't very well teach my children to be something I'm not. A river doesn't rise above its source. You could fake it or try, but that would be wrong. And secondly, it probably won't work. Because you can fake the brethren out. You might even be able to, you can fake your coworkers out, but your children are with you day in and day out. They see you day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. They see you in the best of times and in the worst of times, and it's very unlikely you're going to be able to keep up the show long term. They're going to begin to see that Dad does not live what he preaches. I think this is the very most important thing we can say about parenting. Only by being a true servant of the Lord can I be sure that I have the understanding in place to train my children. Can I be sure that a genuine example is in place that will give life to my words and will be teaching my children when my words aren't? This is the first and most important step. More is caught than taught. It's been said parents can tell but never teach until they practice what they preach. And it should always be remembered that someday your children will follow your example instead of your advice. Abraham lied about Sarah. Isaac lied about Rebekah. And Jacob himself was a liar. Rebekah was a liar. Her brother Laban was a liar. These things get passed down. They get learned. The power of example is far-reaching. We have been made to imitate. Most of us have an example or examples we choose to imitate. And God has given you, fathers, to your children so that they can imitate you. And children are very reliable mirrors. We see what's really going home. We see what's really going on in homes, I'm afraid, sometimes. When we see that family that's at church regularly, but the children all seem to be going a different way. You think, what's going on here? Well, I think I may know. There's something rotten in Denmark in their house. something isn't where it ought to be. And they're learning that behavior. If your behavior doesn't match up with your teaching may well go unheard and or your credibility will be shot. It was said here last year that exhortation without example is hypocrisy. It's true. And nothing so nullifies credibility and overrides good teaching like hypocrisy. Hypocrisy will breed resentment. It will breed bitterness in your child, either for you or and or the things you believe. Worse, it may teach the child to do just what you're doing. Oh, I believe and I go up and I participate in church and I put on the good show and then I go live my life in not in harmony with the will of God. So if I want to be a godly father, that's where I've got to begin. I've got to begin with me. Look to my own life, make sure my heart is right with God, that He has won my heart. And then, I think we need to turn our attention to the hearts of our children. I think this is something that goes almost entirely neglected far too often. And that is, win the heart of your child. Win the heart of your child. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Could someone please tell me what that scripture says? You'll have to turn to it probably. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says that the children of God, that Christians, they do the will of God what? What follows? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Well, not that. Doing the will of God what? From the heart. From the heart. Now this is obvious, but it's profound. The Christian does not obey the Lord in the long term. True and lasting obedience on the part of a Christian is not the product of external pressures. It is not from the prodding of peers, or the pushing of parents, the pull of popularity, the praise of people. It is the result of an inward, voluntary decision on the part of the Christian. You serve God today, if you are serving God today, because you, apart from any pressure from outside, have chosen to. Now, pressures may have led you in that direction, but you've made the decision now that for better or for worse externally, you're going to serve the Lord. And what's true on a spiritual level is true physically. Proverbs 23:26 reads, "My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart." Now, if that's Solomon speaking, and it means what it appears to mean, Solomon may simply be saying to the child, "Take in more than my words. Please give me your affection. Give me your confidence. Give me your attention." In other words, instructing my child will never be successful until I have their heart, or in other words, I have a relationship with them. Oh, a relationship. That sounds so touchy-feely. This is for real. How many fathers have a genuine relationship with their children, particularly their teenagers? Or they're maybe you're 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. Well, things are all right in my home. My children obey. Yeah, but do your children feel a connection with you at all? Do your children feel like you understand them? Do your children believe that you care? If I have my children's hearts, this is what it will mean. That they will listen to me and they will obey me because not only they may fear punishment, but because they value the fellowship that we have. See, we have this relationship. They rejoice in my smile. They like that I'm pleased with them. They like to laugh with me. They like to romp on the floor with me. They like to play games with me. They like to be with me. They know that I want to be a part of their lives, and they know they're a part of my lives, and they don't want to compromise that because they know that if they do wrong, that smile that they love isn't going to be there. And so they obey me because they want to maintain that relationship. If I don't have a relationship with my children, I will have to rule. I will have to train them solely through authority. And authority works good when they're little. But I'm beginning to see that authority has its limits. Bethany's about to turn 13. And I'm beginning to see that, I mean, not the authority, but physical punishment has its limits. That a change is taking place here in our relationship. And my best hope with her is to have her heart. For her to want to please Dad. All right, John, I can see that. But how do you get a relationship with your child? I mean, what you're describing, I never had that with my dad, and I don't have that with my children right now. I don't even know how you get that. How do you do that? Well, some of this is going to sound super obvious. But if I want my child's heart, I'm going to have to give him mine. What do you mean? Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, a prophecy of John the Baptist says, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now that may be figurative there, but notice the order. The hearts of the fathers to the children and then the hearts of the children to the fathers. I have to be the adult. My children want to have a relationship with me. They want to have a joyful experience with me. They want me to be pleased with them. They want to be walking in the circle of my fellowship, but they don't know how to get there. I have to be the adult. I have to be the one to make it happen. So I have to do the same thing for my children that I have to do for my wife. I have to love them. If I'm a Christian, I love him because what? He first loved me. Love has been given because love was given. Love is magnetic. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, if I am lifted up, will draw all peoples to myself." I'm going to do this loving thing, and because of it, they will come. Love is magnetic. You show me some of the people. If you were to list out the three people you most enjoy being with, I think there's a very good chance I can show you a common thread in all three of them. And it will be that you know that they love you. You know they want what's best for you. You know that when you're with them, they're interested in you more than themselves. And therefore, you're drawn to them. Children are the same way. How much time are you spending with your children? Time needs to be taken away from other endeavors and made for my children. Well, that's inconvenient. Yes, love always calls us to do things that are inconvenient. Don't look at the time you spend with your kids as babysitting. Realize you're investing something in them that's going to give you incredible returns. Let me ask you, what does it say in Mark 3:14? We all want to, quote unquote, disciple our children. I know I'm stealing that word from the religious world, but I think it is an effective term that we want to cause them as learners to come to understand and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I want to disciple them, defined in that way. Now, what does it say about Jesus in Mark 3:14? He appointed the 12 that he might send them out to preach, right? You see it? He appointed the 12 that they, number one, might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. But first and foremost, they're going to have to spend some time with him. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, when they, that is the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized about Peter and John, they realized that they had what? Been with Jesus. See, the behavior of these men says they spent time with the Lord. Now, the Lord could have done it any way he wanted to, but this was his will. This was the wisest way to disciple through personal interaction. If I'm going to train up my child, I'm going to have to spend some time with them. I can't delegate it to mom all the time. I can't delegate it to great videos. I can't delegate it to the church. I've got to spend time with my children. Yeah, spend time throwing the baseball around, playing house with the dolls, roughhousing on the floor, playing board games, playing hide and seek, telling each other jokes, talking about what's on their mind. Yes, you want to talk about the Bible too, but you better spend a lot of time doing these things so that you've got the relationship that will allow them to listen to the most important things. This will draw our hearts together. You know, I want to take a tangent here for just a moment. I can't remember if I've mentioned this last year or not, but I want to mention it now. In Science Daily in 1999, a Vanderbilt University study was reported. In that study, 173 girls and their families were studied from the time the girls were in pre-kindergarten until they were in seventh grade. And here is what they found, quote, girls who enter puberty later, Now, this sounds kind of unrelated, but just bear with me for a moment. Girls who enter puberty later generally had fathers who were active participants in caregiving, had fathers who were supportive in the girls' mothers, to the girls' mothers, and had positive relationships with their mothers. In other words, the fathers, generally speaking, when fathers had good relationships with the children and were supportive of the girls' mothers, the girls entered puberty later. Whereas the researchers, and then he says, it is the father's involvement rather than the mother's, which seems to be paramount in this regard. The researchers believe that the girls have their antennae tuned to the father's role in the family, both in terms of the father-daughter and the father-mother relationships, and that girls may unconsciously adjust their timing based on their father's behavior. Now, this is not something that's going to be lockstep across the board, so please don't go overanalyzing your own experience with your own children necessarily, and we don't be judging other people. But it's interesting. Here's something that they saw, a trend. Now, why do I bring that up? Because it's illustrative of how much influence you're having. I just read another article last night or this morning. Those two weren't very far apart. About what they're now observing with respect to genetics. That a father's eating habits, how good a physical condition he's in, how much stress he's under, that he actually passes the effects of those things along to his children. You say, well, how could that happen? Well, what they've discovered is that there's this stuff called epigenetics. I think that's the right word. And that those factors in your life will actually cause, you might pass your genes onto your children, but certain factors will cause those genes to be turned off or on based upon decisions you are making. And what's more, they're noticing that not only do the effects such as a higher risk of diabetes or a lower risk of heart disease, not only are those being passed to children, but even grandchildren. What did God say in Exodus? The sins of the fathers being visited on the third and the fourth generation. And I don't want to carry that too far, but I think it's interesting. Every decision I make as a father has potential consequences for my children. What am I doing to cultivate the relationship with them so that I can give them the most important thing? Now, once I get that in order, and I speak without experience here, but I will relate to you what I have read, that in the case of a child, where you realize there are major discipline issues, where you realize there are major moral issues that maybe need to be dealt with. Maybe this is a slightly older child. That if you do not have a relationship with that child, if you don't have that child's heart, that rather than trying to bring the hammer down and force certain rules and stuff on them, now I'm sure there are limits to this, that where you really need to start is that relationship. And that means you might have to put up with some things until you've got the relationship. But they get the relationship first so that you can address these other things. I don't speak from experience. I speak from what I've read, but it seems like it could have some value to it. Let's stop there for just a moment. Do you have anything you want to offer or ask? All right. Well, let's talk about the training and the discipline and so forth. I know you know that you've got the responsibility to be involved in this, so I'm not going to beat that anymore. I think of Jephthah. Jephthah was a father. Judges chapter 11, we meet Jephthah. Jephthah is burdened with the weight of his father's sin. He's illegitimate. And as a result, his brothers drive him out. And if you were a man like Jephthah, here you've always been second rate, you're illegitimate, people are looking down at you, and then your people just end up kicking you out. How do you feel? Well, you probably feel angry. You may have a bit of an inferiority complex. You may have something you want to prove. Jephthah had a great desire to succeed, and opportunity knocked. His people come to him and they say, okay, we've got this trouble with Ammon. We need a leader and we'd like you to come do it. And Jephthah's like, okay, you kicked me out and now you want me to come lead. Well, if you're going to have me lead, here's the deal. And he made a deal with them. But Jephthah was not just a rank opportunist. Jephthah knew that if he was going to win the battle, he would have to do it by the Lord's power. And so Jephthah wants success very bad, and what does he do? He makes a very rash vow, this vow we all know. If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And you wonder yourself, what was Jephthah thinking? I mean, did he not realize that there was a possibility that that thing could be his daughter? Did he just not think about it? Jephthah was terribly grieved when his daughter came out and met him. What is the lesson? Why am I bringing this up? Jephthah did not intentionally turn his back on his daughter. He wanted to be a good dad. He loved his daughter. The problem was he simply wanted success more. And he was willing, well, not willing, he didn't think. He made a choice to help him succeed that he later learned had terrible consequences. He sacrificed her on the altar of his own success. How many fathers have done that? The desire to succeed in the business world has collided with their need to succeed at home. Yeah, I'll take that temporary job away from home. It's only for a year. Well, she's little now. I'll be spending a lot of time at work now, but it'll be better when she's older. I'll just work these few extra ladders so I can climb one more rung of the corporate ladder. And all the while, what's happening? Son or daughter is growing older and growing older, being neglected longer, and missing out on what they need. What shall a man have if he gains the whole world and loses his children? We've got to be willing to put time into our children. And I do think one of the things we need to put time into, and you know, if you've never done what I'm about to talk about at home and your children are teenagers, I guess I don't know what to tell you. I don't know. I have had a father tell me, because I'm going to talk about having Bible instruction in the home. And I had a father tell me his children had gotten up, at least one of them maybe was a teenager, and you know, he wasn't sure. I think maybe he had misgivings about doing it because there was no pattern there and they might resent it. And I suppose that could be. So the thing we need to do is institute it soon. Institute daily regular Bible teaching, at least regular teaching in the home. Deuteronomy 6 tells us what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Some variation of that. But then what does it say about teaching children? Yeah, that's well put. Talk to them all the time about it. The verse goes, talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Let me ask you, is discussing the Word of God part of the rhythm of life in your home? And notice that. I said part of the rhythm of life. I do like the idea of a formal Bible instruction session in the home with our families, with our children. But I think you need to start with it just being part of life. I remember being with Tom Woody way back, what, 94, when I first started spending time with evangelists, the summer of 94. And we're out in his garden, and I think it was then he was bringing up the parable of the sower, weeds choking out the plants and so forth. And here we are, we're just weeding the garden, and we're talking about Scripture. And you can see it in his children, that loving the Lord and serving the Lord was part of the rhythm of life. It was just life. You didn't go to church and suddenly start doing something you didn't do at home. You did at church what you did at home. It was an extension of who you were. It was part of life. That said, though, I do think a formal effort of instruction seems wise. If I want my child to be well-read and well-grounded in the Scriptures, I've got to stop relying on classes and young people's meetings and two-week meetings. It's evident that doesn't do the trick, isn't it? It's evident that doesn't do the trick. Those things can be supplemental and helpful. I love going to the two-week meetings. I still enjoy going to the two-week meetings. I learn things at the two-week meetings. But I'm never going to learn in those kind of environments what I will learn in my own personal studies and what I could have learned in a regular Bible instruction at home. Oh, how does that sort of thing work, John? Well, you don't have to make it complicated. I tried to help one mother. And I think it's best that the father be doing it, but you know, if the father's not on board, this is something the mother can do. I remember trying to help one mother. She even said to me, she goes, "Well, I'm not very smart." So she didn't feel like she was up to this task. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be just you sitting down with your children and maybe even with the older children. I don't know. You know more about that than I do. Saying, okay, each day we're just going to institute this policy. We're going to take 5 minutes. 5 minutes is all. Just before we sit down at the dinner table, or right after the meal is over, or after you get home from school or whatever, this is going to become our new policy. I know it's strange. I know we've never done it. I'm sorry we haven't done it, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to sit down, and we're going to start in the beginning, and we're going to read the Bible 5 minutes, just 5 minutes. We're going to say a prayer, and then off you can go. But if we have any comments, we'll talk a little bit about it. And start there and see what happens. But find a regular time and find somehow some way to do it regularly. Let me say this also. Do we have anyone here besides me with children under the age of, say, 10? Okay, good. I just look more carefully. I'd know that. I am not an ad. I think we're better. Let me change the way I'm going to phrase that. I think we better serve our children and we better honor God if we keep these storybooks out of it. I think it is a great crime. No, I don't want to say crime, but I think it's we highly underestimate our children if we think that they need that sort of thing. God has given us His Word, and it's good enough even for children. Oh, but John, they're not going to understand it. Well, no, they won't understand it some of the time. That's why you're there. You get to explain, oh, if these concepts are too high for them, John, when they're really young, okay, so be it. Just read it. It's amazing what children can inculcate. I've seen this in my children. We were reading the Bible to Bethany before she was even born, I think. And those things get absorbed. The cadence of Scripture, the metaphor use in Scripture, those words get absorbed. They maybe don't know what they mean, but then when they get a little bit older and something happens, oh, and they connect the dots. Because, see, they had the words filed away even though they didn't know what they meant. But then when they hit a point of maturity, then they understand it. Did you have something, Mike? Yeah, I am. Thank you for clarifying. Yeah, I advocate reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. I don't think you need to go find the New Living Bible either to make it easier. I think pick the translation which you think is best for your home and just read the Bible to your children. And use however much or little explanation you think is appropriate, but read the Bible to them. Let God's Word get in their brains. I'm not an advocate of VeggieTales and things like that. I don't even know if VeggieTales are popular anymore. But I think VeggieTales and other so-called teaching tools like that, and I'm going to speak kind of strongly here, but I think they do little but trivialize the actual events of Scripture and make humorous what ought to be awe-inspiring. One example, VeggieTales has one out there. It's one of the only ones I've seen. It's called a Josh and the Big Wall. Josh and the Big Wall. Of course, you got these little pieces of fruit or vegetables walking around playing Bible characters, and there's all this dialogue that's not in the Bible, and there are all these things going on that aren't in the Bible, and the sentiments of the Bible get misrepresented. It's just a bunch of nonsense, and it's in the name of teaching the Lord's Word. It has no place in teaching God's Word. It does not honor God, and it doesn't help our children. To take the serious and make it stupid, which is exactly what something like that does, is a crime, to say the least. So let's just give our children the Bible. Love the Bible. Maybe that's where we need to start. Do you love the Bible? Love the Bible, and then that'll go off into your children. We all know that. If you love something, your children love it. I know one young man, he's about my age, who his dad used to tell him, now, watch this certain stock, you know, so when I get home, you can tell me about it. Well, dad loved that sort of thing, and this man loves that sort of thing. Dad loves something else, too, and this man loves that as well. But how many of us here have children at home, or even grown children now, who love the thing that we loved when they were growing up? Maybe it was sports. Maybe it was... Chad, did you have something you wanted to say? Foster stories of the Bible? I can't say that I am. One other thing I'll throw out. I think a memorization program is good. Alexander Campbell wrote this, he was quoted as saying this in the memoirs of Alexander Campbell. To my mother as well as to my father, I am indebted for having memorized in early life almost all of the writings of King Solomon, his Proverbs, his Ecclesiastes, and many of the Psalms of his father David. I mentioned this last year, so I'll just touch on it briefly. That Tuesday night study we were having at Jerry and Becky Bennett's, we're now having over at Fred and Rita Miners. I have watched huge amounts of material being memorized. It's exciting to see. Our children, we all know this, their brains are sponges. There's no reason why we can't be just reading Scripture. I mean, one simple way, it doesn't have to be complicated. Just pick three verses and make a point to read those to your children every day for a week and see how many of them can possibly even quote practically the whole thing by the end of the week. Their brains don't work like ours. It's amazing. I wish I had that brain. Still, they get it quick. And how all of us say the same thing. That the stuff we learned yesterday or last week we forget, but the stuff we learned when we were little, we never forget. So there's just so much opportunity there, and I think we need to jump on it. And I'll say one more thing. We're beginning to draw this to a close. I think we do need to keep an eye on our children. I guess, you know, if we love the Lord, we're going to do this. But we need to keep an eye on our children to be measuring their progress. Once in a while, it's good to just step back and try to make as objective as possible an assessment of where my children are spiritually. Does this child have a love for the Bible? Does he take an interest in its study and in its reading? Does he inquire into the meaning of things and eagerly anticipate the answers? Does he show an inclination to thank God for the things that happen in his life or our lives? Does he understand, and more importantly, does he believe that he's dependent upon God? And does he show an inclination to call upon God for help and for guidance? If my children aren't showing these kinds of signs, then I need to ask myself, why is that? And what can I do to encourage that? Because these are the things we want them to be doing when they're older, aren't they? We want them to be looking to the Lord and thanking the Lord and being interested in what the Bible has to say and teach and looking curiously into it and building knowledge. We want them doing that when they're older. Well, as you and I all know, what we do when we're older is largely the result of what we were raised to do when we were younger. So we need to get that started and help them get that started as soon as possible. Richard, you're laughing. Sorry. Oh, that's all right. No, I just wondered what you're laughing. You don't have to tell me. Never mind. All right. We could talk a little bit about discipline here. I'll say a few things about it. I think we need to remember that although discipline is about training behavior, more importantly, discipline is about training the heart. Discipline is about training the heart. I want to train my child's heart to heartily and gladly and readily respond to my authority, so that when she or he is older, she will readily and gladly respond to God's authority. Does anyone remember what 1 John 4:20 says? If a man says, I love God, what's the rest? He is a liar. For he who does not love God whom he has not seen, who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God? All right. Now, there's a rule there. And I think it applies to child rearing. If I do not love my brother who I can see, John says, how will I ever learn to love the one whom I cannot see? If my children do not learn to quickly and readily and gladly respond to my authority, authority that they can see and authority that they can suffer immediate consequences from, how will they learn to respond to authority that they cannot see and whose consequences may be afar off? Now, it's not impossible, but I make it harder for my children when I don't teach them to respond to my authority as they should and to do so quickly. I need to be prepared to use multiple forms of punishment. Spanking is good. Children in canoes are alike. They both go best when paddled from the rear, but children are different. And I may need to be using forms of punishment that vary from child to child. I have learned this with my children. My son, my oldest son, is like my wife. You want to punish him? Just tell him that if he does something, he'll lose 5 cents. That's a bad thing with Peter. He likes to hold on to his money. Now, some of you may think that sounds outrageous. There was a time in my life when I thought that sounded outrageous. But it gets his attention when other things don't seem to. But another child that wouldn't work for. We need to be consistent. Whatever kind of punishment you use, the rule of consistency must take first priority. If my children learn that they'll get in trouble 8 times out of 10 for this activity, what will they do? Well, they'll hope this time is one of those 2. That's how they are. And we tend to be the same way. Be clear about the rules. Don't be suddenly changing rules. You've got to be consistent there as well. I've made that mistake. Making rules that, you know, just off the top of my head, or making rules that were different from the rule I made a week ago that I forgot because I didn't really think it through and wasn't systematic about it. And it's very unsettling to a child. And it leaves them wondering, oh, you know, is Daddy going to bring the hammer down any minute? And I never know what the rule is. That's not fair to that child, and it doesn't give that child the kind of idea of God that I want to give that child. I mean, if I raise my child with them wondering all the time what the rule is and what the punishment's going to be, they may very well generalize that to their relationship with God and may give them a great deal of insecurity in the future that they didn't need to have. I've got to be consistent. I've got to insist on first-time obedience. I was better about that with my older children than I am with my younger children. I need to be better about that. But we need to obey the first time God says something, and my children need to obey the first time they hear me say something. We need to not threaten them with punishments we won't carry out. And we need to always win. Always win, especially in times of open defiance. There's so much here. My time has disappeared. Let me say one last thing, if you'll be willing to hear it out. The heart is at the heart of the matter. Parenting is ultimately or primarily about training the heart, I believe, in the ultimate. And in training the heart, I think we need to do what Proverbs 4:23 says, and we need to guard the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. It is the heart where the battle rages, where the course for your life and your children's lives is set. And it's true that garbage in, garbage out. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. My job is to get that foolishness out and to keep their heart protected. Here's what I mean. And I'll close with this. Every child is born into this world an open book and a blank book in many ways. And from the moment they're born, even before they're born, but from the moment they're born, people begin to write in that book. Our influences, our words, our sentiments, our behavior, all of that begins to write on the book of their heart. And the truth of the matter is, not everyone has the right to write on the heart of my child. I don't want the magazine rack writing on the heart of my child if it doesn't have to. Or magazine sitting in my living room that ought not. I don't want certain television programs, most television programs, writing on the heart of my child. I don't want ungodly influences, that is, the kids next door, writing on the heart of my child. We all have to make our own decisions, but I think we have been lax in this. We have not been the guardians of our children's hearts. We have been too lax. We've been too lazy. We've thought, well, you know, it worked out for me, and we'll just let the kids go out there, and we don't pay attention to what they're being exposed to. And then we get blown away with the things we find out our children know or do. There was a survey taken at the two-week meeting of the children from something like, 12 to 19 or something. Some of you have maybe seen the results of that survey. Staggering, some of the results. And I'll be quite frank with you, at least one of the questions that was asked of these children, is there a way to turn this thing off? It was asked about, I don't even want to say it, but there was a question asked these children if they had been involved in a certain thing, a certain activity. And I tell you, brethren, my oldest daughter wouldn't even know what that activity is, much less answer a question in the affirmative. And that doesn't mean I'm a perfect father, but that's the result of me trying to protect her. And the thought that a 12-year-old girl or boy could know about a certain form of sex, to me seems, what's going on? We haven't protected our children. I don't know that I have enough fingers, I may at this point, to count all the girls in the church I know who were sexually molested when they were girls. In their own homes. Two of them by their brother when mom and dad weren't around. Okay? Or by family members. An uncle. We have not protected our children. And it's time that the naivete went out the door and we got real about this and started taking extra measures.
You're right, John.
Well, so take it to heart if you're willing. And I appreciate your attention. I've gone 5 minutes over time. Do we want to close with a prayer, Bill? Or you're in charge of that?
Yeah.